Good morning, and welcome to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio ministry of First Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. We'll have more information on our church at the end of today's program. Today, Pastor Matthew Judd is continuing his series of messages on the Gospel of the Apostle John. Today's sermon is titled, Opportunity Squandered or Taken Advantage of, and is based on John 12, verses 34 through 36. Please listen with me now to Pastor Judd.
Our New Testament reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 12 as we continue our preaching series through the Gospel of John. The Lord Jesus Christ has gone up to Jerusalem for the last time. He has entered into Jerusalem and his public ministry is rapidly coming to a close as that Thursday night, the night in which he is to be betrayed, is coming quickly, and as that Friday, which we call good, is on the horizon. Our scripture reading this morning, we begin in verse 31, and we will read through verse 37. Our focus this morning will be on verses 34 through 36, as we see Jesus' public ministry come to a close. Hear then God's word, John chapter 12, beginning in verse 31, the words of Jesus. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. The people answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus said to them, "A little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. Having heard the word of God, what is your response, congregation?
Amen.
Dear people of God, there are certain opportunities which come your way which force you to make a decision. And maybe it is even a time-based decision that you need to make a decision relatively quickly. If dad were to say to you, "I'm going out for hot dogs, and who wants to come with me?" If you don't make a decision quickly, you may lose out on the opportunity. Now, you may say, "Well, I don't like hot dogs, so I'm not going to go out with dad to get hot dogs." But maybe he's going out for your favorite food or your favorite ice cream, and you know that he's leaving in 7 minutes, and that if you don't make a decision, you may miss the opportunity to enjoy your favorite food or your favorite flavor of ice cream. We recognize that there are certain opportunities which come our way, which we need to take advantage of, or we may miss those opportunities. And so we come back to the Gospel of John this morning. We come back to Jesus in Jerusalem during the Passion Week. Jesus, as his public ministry, is coming to a close. In chapter 13 and following, we're going to find Jesus' time in the upper room on Thursday night with his disciples. And chapter 12 is the closure of Jesus' public ministry. And as we then look at verses 34 through 36 this morning, we see that the Lord Jesus actually gives us a warning. Jesus would warn you and me not to miss our opportunities. He would warn us to respond to our privileged opportunities while they are present. Yes, that's what we see in verses 34 through 36. The Lord Jesus warns you to respond to your privileged opportunities while they are present. And he does this, first of all, by challenging you to consider that these opportunities will not last forever. These opportunities will not last forever. It's in verse 34 that the crowds, the people, respond to Jesus' statement that he is going to be lifted up and to die on a cross and thereby receive glory. They respond with a question. They're confused. They say, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man?" It's a question of confusion. In essence, they're saying Messiah and his kingdom is forever, isn't it? How can you say these things? How is this possible? Well, Jesus gives an indirect answer to their questions. In fact, in one sense, he says, "You're correct. You're correct in understanding the Old Testament scriptures," here referred to as the law, as just kind of a blanket term to include the entire Old Testament. "You're correct in your understanding of the law as far as it goes. It is true that Messiah and his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. But the issue for you," Jesus says, "is not the everlasting nature of the kingdom. The issue for you personally, is your connection to that everlasting kingdom. Your connection to that everlasting kingdom. I will indeed be lifted up on the cross. I will die the death of the damned for my people, and I will rise again. And I shall indeed, as the Son of Man, return to my Father on the clouds of glory and receive the eternal kingdom, as Daniel the prophet prophesied in Daniel chapter 7. This is not in question. What is in question, though, is your connection to me and to that everlasting kingdom. I lovingly warn you that your privileged opportunity to be connected to me will not last forever." And that's in essence what Jesus is saying in verse 35. "A little while the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you." What is this light that Jesus is speaking about here? Well, he's speaking about himself. That he is the light. He is the light of the world. He is the light of the world in contrast to the darkness which is in the world. The darkness which is full of ignorance and deception. The darkness which speaks of man's guilt before a holy God. Man's depravity before a God of righteousness. The darkness which speaks of our deserving of death and even hell itself. Jesus says, "I am the light. I am the only light which can penetrate the darkness. I and I alone am the light which you need, which indeed connects you to the kingdom of light which lasts forever." And what does Jesus say? He says, "A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness, the darkness, overtake you." Verse 36, "While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light." Jesus wants you and me to consider that opportunities to be connected to him, it won't last forever. Think about historically how this plays itself out. To be sure, Jesus, the son of Abraham, the son of David, is sent to the covenant people, the descendants of Abraham, to the Jew first. And we know that even as the gospel goes forth after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection and ascension, we know that as the gospel goes forward, the message is to the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. We recognize that in one sense there was a privileged position of the Old Testament covenant people of God. And yet, what was going to happen? Well, we know that in just 40 years, Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. The day of opportunity, the opportunity of the day of grace is going to pass by them. And that now is the time, Jesus says. Walk while you have the light. Believe while you have the light. The light was to be removed from the nation of Israel, to be taken away. It's a sobering thought, but Jesus is warning us, don't miss the opportunities. The opportunities which God provides for you, even in me coming first to you and the gospel being proclaimed first in Jerusalem and then to the rest of the world. And even as we look throughout history over the past 2,000 years, we can see that in one sense, the gospel light which proclaims Jesus Christ, that it has moved. It's moved from Israel. It's moved into Syria. It's moved into northern Africa. It's moved into Eastern Europe, Western Europe, the British Isles. It's moved across the Atlantic Ocean to North America and South America. It's moved. The light of the gospel has moved to the Far East, to China, to North Korea, South Korea, Indonesia, Australia. It's moved to Southern Africa. But as it moves, what do we see left in its wake? Is there light still left in Israel and in Syria, in Asia Minor, in Europe? Oh, there's a remnant by God's grace. There's a remnant which is left by God's grace. But even as we see the gospel move throughout history, move geographically, it's very often that only a small remnant is left behind. And Jesus says, walk in the light while you have the light. Believe in the light while you have the light. Believe in me. And it's not just nations who have unique opportunities and then those opportunities pass by. It's individuals as well. Opportunities, occasions, unique circumstances, special influences in your life, speaking to you about the things of Jesus. These are not to be neglected. These opportunities and these special privileges are not to be ignored because they, Jesus says, won't last forever. They come and they go. Maybe you can even think back over a period of time in the history of your life. Maybe there are some who are younger and some who are older here today, but those of you who've maybe lived over 40 years of age, maybe you can think back over the previous 20 years of your life. How many people have you known whom you've had the opportunity perhaps to talk with them about the Lord Jesus? And maybe there was an initial interest which was there. And yet you can name on two hands, three hands, four hands, five hands, individuals by name who were like a flash in the pan. They seemed to have an interest for a while, but then now as you think about them, they're in the darkness. There was an opportunity. There was an occasion. There was a privilege of them interacting maybe personally with you and you telling them about Jesus. And now as you think back, it's with sadness. They missed the opportunity. They missed the opportunity. I can think back of a number of people by first name whom I've spoken to over the years. And now I think back with sadness that they're in the darkness. The day of grace, Jesus says, can slip away. And he says to you and me, see to it that it is not so with you. Walk while you have the light. A little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light. And so the Lord Jesus would challenge you, would warn you to respond to your privileged opportunities, your privileged encounters with him through his word, through his church. Secondly, Jesus says that you and I must respond to our privileged opportunities by improving these opportunities to the fullest. We don't need to just consider that these opportunities won't necessarily last forever. That's good to consider. But it's not enough to just consider they won't last forever. That means I need to do something about them now. You need to do something about them now. You need to take advantage of these opportunities to the fullest, to improve these opportunities. Jesus says, you must begin walking and go on walking while you have the light. That's really the idea of what Jesus is here saying. You must begin walking and go on walking while you have the light. Jesus says movement needs to take place. Movement as opposed to stagnation, idleness, doing nothing. Movement needs to take place. Jesus, earlier in this chapter, basically had said, take up your cross, follow me. You need to move. You need to walk. You need to follow. The way is narrow. You need to set out on the journey and to arise and to be moving. You need, as Jesus said back in verse 25, he who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. You need to consider that giving first place to self-interest ends up in disaster. But giving first place to God's interest, to his ways, is indeed to find everlasting life. We need to be then ones who walk. Like I said, there's a difference between walking and sitting still. And Jesus wants us to move towards him, to move towards the light. Maybe some of the younger children are familiar with the story of the little red hen. It's a story where the little red hen is very industrious and moving all about. But there's a pig and there's a cat and there's a rat. And the little red hen finds this little grain of wheat and is excited to do something with it, to plant it, to water it, to cultivate it, to weed it, to see that it grows and produces a harvest. And with every attempt to do something, the little red hen goes to the cat and to the pig and to the rat. Will you help me plant? Will you help me water? Will you help me weed? Harvest time has come. Who will harvest? And again and again, the cat and the pig and the rat say, not I, not I, not I. But then when the time comes for that harvest to be brought in and for the wheat to be threshed, for a flour to be made, for delicious bread to be made, which fills the whole house with that delicious smell, suddenly the cat and the pig and the rat would like to eat. But the little red hen says, no, only those who helped will eat. And in one sense, right, we can't be like the cat and the pig and the rat as we hear the wonderful things of Jesus, the bread of life. As we behold the light of the world, Jesus, as we consider the good shepherd who gives his life for his sheep, as we indeed meditate upon Jesus who is the resurrection and the life, we can't just sit back and just kind of watch from afar. Jesus says, get up, walk, follow, pursue. Indeed, I am drawing you. I am calling you. I am the one who indeed is irresistibly drawing you to me. Improve the opportunities which you have. Oh, you must begin believing and go on trusting while you have the light, to believe that Christ is the light of the world and that all is darkness outside of him, to become sons of light. For these alone know where they are going. That's what Jesus says. Only those who are walking and believing and following know where they are going. They're the only ones who are walking in the sunlight. They're the only ones who know the light of God the Son shining upon them. And so, as the Lord Jesus would challenge us, would warn us to respond to our privileged opportunities, he doesn't only want you to consider that these opportunities won't last forever, but he wants you to improve these opportunities to the fullest. So what does that mean? What does it mean to improve these opportunities to the fullest? Well, we know what it meant in terms of verses 34 through 36. Jesus was calling these ones to earnestly forsake all and to follow him. To not just contemplate things intellectually. To not just become good at parsing language. To not just be one that warms a pew. To not just be one who has their name on a church roll. But to be one who forsakes all to follow him. And think of the privileges which each one here has had and still has, even today. You have access to the Word of God in its entirety. You have access unto the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and the public ministry of the Word of God. You have access unto the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. You indeed have access unto fellowship with Christ in the midst of his church. The children here today, think of your privileges. You have believing parents, parents who follow Jesus, who want to point you to Jesus, train you in the things of Jesus. They can't believe for you, and their faith will not do for you. You need to be taking advantage of the opportunities which God has, by his special providence, given to you. And I speak especially to the young people today. Oh, what privileges you have to grow up in a Christian home and to be one who has access unto the voice of Jesus speaking through his word. I encourage you to consider well and to realize that these opportunities don't last forever. As our call to worship spoke in our ears, now is the day of salvation. Today. Not tomorrow. Not next week. And so, will you consider that these opportunities won't last forever? Will you improve these opportunities to the fullest? And as Jesus then challenges you and warns you to respond to your privileged opportunities, lastly, he would have you do this by realizing that opportunities which Jesus speaks of here, they can be squandered. It's possible that peculiar and unique opportunities which Jesus provides to you, whereby he reveals himself as the light which alone can drive out the darkness of your heart, that opportunities such as these, and we should say it with tears in our eyes, they can be squandered. Squandered to our own destruction. It's a sobering thought, isn't it? That there's such a thing as the passing by of the day of grace. You might think it's a temptation to say, well, I can always come back later. I want to pursue this particular desire and this particular thing which is going to satisfy me now, but I can always come back. And Jesus tells us that your first step away may set a course from which you will never turn. What does he say in verse 35? Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you, lest darkness seize you, lest darkness master you. It's possible in squandering the opportunities of God's grace, the privileges of access to His ordinances and to His Word. It's possible that in squandering these, you may usher in even God's judicial hardening. It's a sobering thought. We read of it in Isaiah chapter 65. All day long, I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Patience upon patience. Long-suffering upon long-suffering. But God's patience isn't forever. God's long-suffering one day will be sealed up. We read of God speaking to us in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1, in one sense, it's one of the most fearful passages in the Bible. Where there, wisdom cries out. Wisdom cries out, and wisdom says, "How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity and naivety? For scorners delight in scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Oh, turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit upon you. I will make my words known to you." But chapter 1 goes on and says this, "Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded, because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes, when your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord." Oh, this is a sobering truth, that the opportunities of God's grace and the light of the gospel in the face of Jesus Christ, that these opportunities, it's possible to squander them and to usher in judicial blindness and hardness of heart. And the only thing that's left, as I said, is darkness. But what does Jesus say? He says, "He who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. And because he does not know where he is going, he is in danger. He is in danger of falling over the precipice unto destruction and unto judgment." Oh, Jesus lovingly warns us today, don't let the darkness overtake you by squandering the opportunity of the light who is before you. Jesus saw the day when Jerusalem would be surrounded by armies. In fact, we read of it in Luke chapter 19. And it's there that Jesus reveals to us both the truth and his heart. Jesus, just a few days before he speaks what we read in John chapter 12, Jesus, as he came into Jerusalem, Palm Sunday, Jesus, we read in Luke chapter 19 and verse 41, "Now as Jesus drew near, he saw the city, and he wept over it, saying, 'If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. He saw the city and he wept over it because they didn't know the time of their visitation. They squandered their opportunity. And in a short 4 decades, 40 years, what Jesus says would come to pass. An unspeakable tribulation. Parents eating their children's bodies because there was nothing else to eat. We think of the 7 churches in Asia Minor. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Those cities all still exist. Bastions of the truth in the first century. Their lampstand has been removed. There's no light of the gospel there. Jesus, with all love, as his public ministry comes to a close, he says, don't squander the opportunities. If you're old here today, don't squander the opportunities. If you're young here today, don't squander the opportunities. Maybe we can even think of ones who aren't here today. And we can think of them by name. And we know that while there is life, there is still hope. Praise God. But we also are sobered that there are ones who aren't amongst us, who were once amongst us, who've walked away. And they're in darkness. We pray for them, if they are still living, that they would be brought back. But may even their departure be a wake-up call to each one of us, that we would make sure our calling and election in the Lord, that we are walking, we're not stagnant, we're not sitting still, we're following Jesus all the way to the cross, all the way to the tomb, all the way to His resurrection, all the way to the throne of grace. For it is still a throne of grace. But the day is coming when it will be a throne of judgment. And will we be ready in that day? Will we be prepared in that day? Will we be found in Jesus in that day, robed in His righteousness? Yes. How important it is that we heed what Jesus here calls us to do, to respond to our privileged opportunities. And if you look carefully at how this passage ends, may it be a prod to us. Because verse 36 ends with these words. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. May Jesus not be hidden from any of you today, but may indeed your eyes be opened to behold Him as the Savior of sinners, as the one worthy of all of your service and all of your heart, as the one whom you do not want to miss the opportunity of knowing, believing in, clinging to, indeed being clung to by Him. It'd be one thing to miss out on going to Haywood's with Dad, but to miss the opportunity which Jesus, speaking in our midst today, sets before us would be folly indeed. Oh, may we improve the opportunity today. Even as we come to the Lord's table, that we're reminded this is the most important thing in all of the world, that I am following Jesus because he has found me. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Savior, we thank you for your word. And we pray that, Lord, even a challenging text like this would so pierce our hearts to draw us to see that we need you. We need you each and every moment of every day. And so, O Lord, may we not squander our opportunities, but may we relish in them, in the privileges which you bestow upon us, even on this Lord's Day today. And we ask these things in your name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today for our message entitled, Opportunity Squandered or Taken Advantage Of. Since we have a few minutes left on today's program, I'd like to read a few thoughts from J.C. Ryle as he answers the question, what does it mean to be saved? Mr. Ryle writes, 1. Let me explain what it is to be saved. This is a matter that must be cleared up. Until we know this, we shall make no progress. By being saved, I may mean one thing, and you may mean another. Let me show you what the Bible says it is to be saved, and then there will be no misunderstanding. To be saved is not merely to profess and call ourselves Christians. We may have all the outward parts of Christianity, and yet be lost after all. We may be baptized into Christ's church, go to Christ's table, have Christian knowledge, be reckoned Christian men and women, and yet be dead souls all our lives, and at last, in the judgment day, be found on Christ's left hand among the goats. No, this is not salvation. Salvation is something far higher and deeper than this. Now what is it? A. To be saved is to be delivered in this present life from the guilt of sin by faith in Jesus Christ the Savior. It is to be pardoned, justified, and freed from every charge of sin by faith in Christ's blood and mediation. Whoever with his heart believes on the Lord Jesus Christ is a saved soul. He shall not perish. He shall have eternal life. This is the first part of salvation and the root of all the rest. But this is not all. B. To be saved is to be delivered in this present life from the power of sin by being born again and sanctified by the Holy Spirit. It is to be freed from the hateful dominion of sin, the world, and the devil, by having a new nature put in us by the Holy Spirit. Whoever is thus renewed in the spirit of his mind and converted is a saved soul. He shall not perish. He shall enter into the glorious kingdom of God. This is the second part of salvation. But this is not all. C. To be saved is to be delivered in the day of judgment from all the awful consequences of sin. It is to be declared blameless, spotless, faultless, and complete in Christ, while others are found guilty and condemned forever. It is to hear those comfortable words, "Come, you who are blessed," while others are hearing those fearful words, "Depart, you who are cursed." Matthew 25, verse 34 and verse 41. It is to be owned and confessed by Christ as one of his dear children and servants, while others are disowned and cast off forever. It is to be pronounced free from the portion of the wicked, the worm which never dies, the fire which is not quenched, the weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth which never ends. It is to receive the reward prepared for the righteous in the day of Christ's second coming, the glorious body, the kingdom that is incorruptible, the crown that fades not away, and the joy that is forevermore. This is complete salvation. This is the redemption for which true Christians are bid to look and long. Luke 21:28. This is the heritage of all men and women who believe and are born again. By faith they are saved already. In the eye of God, their final salvation is an absolutely certain thing. Their names are in the book of life. Their mansions in heaven are even now prepared. But still there is a fullness of redemption and salvation which they do not attain to while they are in the body. They are saved from the guilt and power of sin, but not from the necessity of watching and praying against it. They are saved from the fear and love of the world, but not from the necessity of daily fighting with it. They are saved from the service of the devil, but they are not saved from being vexed by his temptations. But when Christ comes, the salvation of believers shall be complete. They possess it already in the bud. They shall see it then in the flower. Such is salvation. It is to be saved from the guilt, power, and consequences of sin. It is to believe and to be sanctified now, and to be delivered from the wrath of God in the last day. He who has the first part in the life that now is, shall undoubtedly have the second part in the life to come. Both parts of it hang together. What God has joined together, let no man dare to put asunder. Let none dream he shall ever be saved at last, if he is not born again first. Let none doubt, if he is born again here, that he shall assuredly be saved hereafter. Let it never be forgotten that the chief object of a minister of the gospel is to set forward the salvation of souls. I lay it down as a certain fact that he is no true minister who does not feel this. For what purpose do people suppose that ministers are sent forth? Is it merely to preach a certain number of sermons? Is it merely to administer the sacraments and officiate at weddings and funerals? Is it merely to get a comfortable living and be in a respectable profession? No, indeed. In one word, we want to see souls saved, and we are fools and impostors, blind leaders of the blind, if we rest satisfied with anything less. After all, the grand object of having a religion is to be saved. This is the great question that we have to settle with our consciences. The matter for our consideration is not whether we go to church or chapel, whether we go through certain forms and ceremonies, whether we observe certain days and perform a certain number of religious duties. The matter is whether, after all, we shall be saved. Without this, all our religious doings are weariness and labor in vain. Never, never let us be content with anything short of a saving religion. Surely to be satisfied with a religion which neither gives peace in life, nor hope in death, nor glory in the world to come, is childish folly.
Thank you for tuning in this morning for Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. We hope you will join us again next Saturday. The First Church of Merrimack is an Orthodox Presbyterian church located in southern New Hampshire. If you would like to learn more about us, you can find us online at fcmnh.org. Once again, that is fcmnh.org. If you do not have a home church, we cordially invite you to visit us at First Church. Our meeting house is located at 7 Babuzik Lake Road in Merrimack, New Hampshire, directly across from the Merrimack Town Hall. And now, quoting from our church's first covenant of 1771, "To God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen."